I have been asked in time past, I can't really say how many times, what is life all about? Just recently I had someone say that to me in a different sentence, but it was the same question. I don't even know why I exist. I don't know what the purpose of life is. And yet I feel that the Word of God is very clear on what life is all about. For in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I like the King James Version. We were created to bring God pleasure. And I think that's an important thing in the time of prayer in my office this morning. Somebody was praying about bringing God pleasure. And I think that if we would take that and apply it to our lives, and he also prayed in another prayer about how we can take the word and apply it. You know, when we do that, we become what James says, a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And when we understand that God created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring him pleasure, then the things that we do in our life are going to be centered around bringing God pleasure. Well, the question comes up, what is the most important thing to bring God pleasure on? I think Jesus himself shared that with us in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, where it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You want to bring God pleasure in your life? The very first thing that you need to do is stop playing games with God. You know, people say, "Well, I believe there's a God." Well, let's go back to the book of James. James says, "You believe there's a God? You do well." The devil believes and he trembles. You see, it takes more than just saying, "I believe there's a God." It's surrendering to God, giving your heart over to Jesus. Just like when the police officer lifts up his weapon and points it at you, you go, "What? I surrender. I give up." And that's what we do to God. We say, we give up. We surrender our existence, our life centered around us, and we give up and give in to you. Once that takes place, an amazing thing happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says that when you accept the Lord, you become a new creation in Christ. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. What an amazing thing that is in God's economy. When we take a look at our life, and it's always easy to find somebody who's a lot worse off in their life of sin than we were. Did you find that before you accepted the Lord? Did you find it that it was easy to look and point and say, "Well, that guy's a lot worse off than me. He is so bad, or she is so bad, that I'm not that bad. And I do some good things, so therefore I know God will accept me." We can't do that. That is not what God is saying. God is saying that when you have come to that point and you realize that you're a sinner, you confess that sin to God, ask Jesus in your heart to be your Savior, and a miracle takes place. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the beauty of that is everything that you have done has been washed away. All that sin, everything, God has forgiven by the work of the cross. And you become that new creation. And when you become that new creation, you are now justified by faith, according to Romans chapter 5. But there's another thing that begins to take place in your life. Yes, you're justified, but not all of your life has changed. Oh, maybe some areas have changed radically. Some areas may not have changed radically. And that's that continual work of what is referred to as sanctification, where we are changed from glory to glory. For where we had accepted Christ, and in this area, instantly it's gone. God instantly sanctified you. I was raised by a retired chief boatswain's mate in the Navy. I was in the Navy. I learned how to swear really good. There was not very many people that could outswear me in a swearing contest if you have one. See, they even agree. But you know what happened the moment that I accepted Jesus? To this day, not one swear word has come out of my mouth. That was an instant sanctification, instantly. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? No, far be it. Ask my beautiful bride. I am not perfect. And there are things that God is continually working on me and changing me, sanctifying me. And he's making me more like his son, Jesus. And that's what the scripture says, that God changes us from glory to glory. So we begin to live for him. And then we begin to read God's word and we run across things that really grab hold of our heart. For an example, in the Gospel of John chapter 14 in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how do we keep God's commandments? How do we begin to say, "Lord, I want to please you in my life. This is an area that I'm not sure about. What do I do? How do I change my life?" Well, it's not difficult. What we do is, one, we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We understand that we are justified with God, that we are at peace with God. The war is over. And then we begin to read his word. And then we begin, as we read, say, "Lord, show how this applies to me." And in here it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we read the word, and then we begin to apply the word. This is what that means. Oh, I get it. I've been doing this, but according to the word, that's not right. So, Lord, I want to change this area of my life. Would you give me strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to take this out and replace it more with your Spirit? Because I want my life to please you more than what I've already done. I'm not satisfied with just pleasing you this much. I want to please you this much. I want all of my life to please you. And so the Lord will show you, and then you're able to take that word and apply it to your life. And the Lord sits on his throne and looks down at you and go, "Ah, that blesses me, child. You please me by wanting to be a doer of the word of God." Do you see how that happens in our life? Well, today you're going to be able to see it in a magnificent way. We have a couple, new to faith, came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, loved the Lord with all their heart, and then all of a sudden begin to read the word of God and begin to notice that there were certain things in their life that was not exactly right. And they came to me and they said, "We love Jesus, but we realize our living arrangements is not according to the word of God. And we want to do things right." And I said, "You're right. And I'm so glad you came to me. Because these are your options." And I gave them different options. Kind of like you take curtain A, B, or 1, 2, or 3. And you know what they chose? They chose to take option number 1, to get married in the eyes of God and in front of their whole brand new family of Christ. And they want to do it today, this morning, right now. Would Jesus and Shady please come down? Let's go back so they can get you in the light. Don't they look beautiful? I've been pastoring this church for 36 years last January. This is the first time I've been able to do this. And I have waited for years to be able to do this. And I am blessed. Oh! My two beautiful Vannas, so. You know, there's a lot of people that talk about marriage, and I can't tell you how many times I've had people say to me, well, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper, but it's way beyond just a piece of paper. For we see that in the scriptures, in the book of Ephesians, and if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there in chapter 5. It talks about in verse 31, it says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It says that a man and a woman are going to become one, and that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, there's an amazing thing that God has done for humanity. From the very beginning, God ordained a unique relationship between Adam and Eve to have an intimate, special fellowship with the living God. And as you know, sin entered in, and it destroyed that relationship. But through Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, God was able to restore the opportunity to have that intimate relationship. And so much so that when people come to the saving knowledge of Christ, they've now become his child, but more than just his child. The scripture refers to us as the bride of Christ. And one day there's going to be something referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. That means the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is going to unite himself with the bride of Christ, you and I, and all who've accepted Jesus Christ. That is when we become one. We don't become God, but we become one in that special, unique relationship, far superior to the relationship that God has with the angels and all the rest. God has something very special for those who have surrendered their life to him. And so, like we are so inundated today with advertisement, see it on billboards and on TV and the radio, advertisements for everything in the world. God said, I'm going to make the best advertisement in the world there could possibly be. I'm going to make marriage between a man and a woman an advertisement for what I'm offering humanity, where they too are going to become one. And they can live their life in such a way that the love and the radiance of Jesus will shine brightly through their lives. They will be my advertisement for people to notice that there's something different about them, for people to notice that there's a joy and an excitement and a love that the rest of the people of the world don't have. And it's the love of Christ that comes within a marriage. And therefore, he has ordained marriage between a man and a woman to represent the marriage supper of the Lamb, and to draw people in. He has valued marriage from the very beginning, and he desires for us to value marriage and make it a high priority and make sure that we live it the right way. Oh, we make our mistakes like anyone, but that's why God is so good when he gave us 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. This is God that is doing this great work, that is allowing you two in your marriage to be able to represent him to all the world, not just at the prison, but wherever you go in life, you are a living advertisement for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's why it's so important that we live our life the way that God desires. Now, I think I've built the case that marriage is important to God. If marriage is important to God, then the destruction of marriage is important to Satan. And he will do anything and everything to destroy a relationship between a man and a woman. As a corporate, across the board move, as we're fighting in the Supreme Court for it right now, or in individual marriages. And so, recognizing that the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, there's a spiritual battle. And part of that battle can happen when a man and a woman join together and live under the same roof. I guarantee you, as much as we think, it's no Garden of Eve in there sometimes. And that is why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit as we live out our Christian life. How do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? I love, before Ephesians gets even into, with Paul the Apostle, the role of a wife and the role of a husband, there are three verses ahead of time that actually, it's like a litmus test to examine our own hearts. We've talked about that recently where, you know, Jesus said, before you take the speck out of someone else's eye, take the log, the beam, out of your own eye. We like to take the things out of other people's eyes and ignore what's in our eyes. But here we see in the scripture that God is saying to us, I'm giving you a litmus test so you can check to see if you're walking in the Spirit. Starting in verse 18, and some people apply this only to alcohol, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should never be drunk, absolutely. But you know what? There are people that are drunk with being a workaholic. There are people that are drunk with materialism, with their toys, whether it's fishing or surfing or motorcycling or whatever it might be. Notice I added surfing in there, folks, okay? So if I cut you, I'm cutting me. We can get things out of priority, but God is saying we need to be filled, and the word filled in the Greek means continually, constantly filled. See, we're filling ourselves up all the time, but what are we filling ourselves up with? With Jesus or the world? So how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? Listen, there's three things here. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. My speech, the things that I say, how I say them, are they centered around God's word? And maybe the topic isn't the Bible, but the heart is always the Bible. I've been accused, because I have a deep voice, that my tones don't sound right sometimes. By the way, I'm not going through puberty, I'm still recovering. My wife wonderfully tells me, honey, your tone is too sharp there. I go, well, my heart's not. And she goes, well, I can't see your heart, I can only hear your tone. And sometimes we just speak without thinking of the love that's supposed to be behind it as well. Are they edifying? Are our words building up? Are they encouraging? Are they the words that Jesus would speak as well? So my speech, number one. Verse 20, number two, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My attitude. Attitude can destroy an individual. Attitude can destroy a marriage. And we need to make sure that our attitude is one that is of a thankful heart. It does not mean that always things are going to go perfect. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be rough times. But if our attitude is good, and we place Romans 8:28, where it says, and I know, it's not and I think, no. And I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know what that means? Even in the difficult times, if our attitude is right, And we can say, God, this is a bump in the road. No, Lord, this is a mountain in the road. But I want to learn from it. Give me an attitude of learning, not a critical spirit, but teach me what I need to know. And if you pray that for you, teach me what I need to know. And you pray that for you, teach me what I need to learn through these lessons. Then you guys come through this, and then you're able to actually be brought one in that area, and you're able to help other people who struggle. And they, well, you don't know. Yes, we went through it. And let me share with you what Jesus did for us. Because of what Romans 8:28 said, we believed it and we applied it, and it brought us forth and it blessed our lives together. And so that's the number two thing, is the attitude. And the number three thing deals with our heart towards others, where it says, submitting to one another in the fear, the reverence of God. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant of all. The world says, you deserve it, baby, go get it. That's the world. Do we want to follow the world? I deserve this. You know, Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant of all. And then what did he do with his disciples, knowing he was going to be betrayed? He went and washed all their feet. He humbly took the role of a slave, the least of the slaves, and washed their feet as an example of being a servant. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he did that. And in a family, we need to take that same lesson and build other people up, our wife, our husband up, serve them, and have that attitude that I want to be a blessing. I want to reflect Jesus to my spouse. And when you do that, then you're going to be knowing that you're walking in the Spirit, and God is going to be well pleased. So knowing that you're walking in the Spirit, then the roles are a lot easier to do. And for some reason, Paul starts off with the wives, and it just seems like if a guy doesn't know anything about the Bible, he thinks he knows this verse. See, you guys think you know it too. And that part is, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. I heard a hallelujah. Someone's in deep trouble. Because the scripture in its entirety says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And there's the distinction. I had a pastor friend of mine one time. He was at a conference and speaking to all of us pastors, and he was being transparent. He says, yeah, my wife and I, we really got into it. It was a big one. It was a rip-snorter. It was huge. And she wouldn't bend. And so finally I said to her, I hate to pull the Bible out in this card, but you know the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and you need to submit to me. And she looked and smiled and said, as soon as you start acting like Jesus, I will. You remember that. See, what helps a woman in marriage in regards to submitting is to realize who you're submitting to as under the Lord Jesus Christ. You never have to submit to Jesus, and don't let him ever pull his name card on you. If he would ever ask you to do something that's not right, things are, you know, all the money is dried up, bills are tough to pay, come on, honey, we need to make the house and the car payment, let's go rob a bank. No, show me that in the Bible, dear. You don't ever need to do anything like that. But when there are things that are, you know, according to the Word of God, you remember that the word submit is actually a military word. And it means to submit unto the ultimate authority. When I was in the military, I had some people over me I didn't like. I didn't like the way they behaved themselves. I didn't like them at all. But I knew that I was responsible to submit to the order, because my ultimate responsibility was to the commander in chief. Our ultimate responsibility is to submit to our commander in chief. And that's what helps a woman to realize that submitting is not a difficult thing. It's an act of love to Jesus. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And so he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to the church, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so God wants you to take that position, not as a doormat, but you come alongside of him and you help him to understand and to be all that God wants him to be. Now, at this point, men keep saying, keep preaching it, brother. Keep preaching it. Keep giving that stuff to the women. Well, I find it interesting, Shady, and I want you to listen and remember this. There's only three verses to the woman. There's like 10 billion to the guy down here now. So now it's time to talk to you. And it's not tough. And what does it say here? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. He was willing to lay his life down. He was willing to put himself aside. All the pleasures of this world, the life of this world, the joys of this world, he was willing to put himself down and go to the cross. And the Bible says that he endured the cross for the joy thereof, the bride of Christ. Now, you might be thinking, that's not hard. I would take a bullet for her. I would jump in front of her. I'd push her out of the way of the bus and save her life. Well, that's easy to say, because it's most likely never going to happen. But Jesus gave up his friends. He gave up everything for the love he had for the church. And sometimes we need to realize that our responsibility of being the head is she's our first ministry. She's number one. Over your best friends, over anything else in life, you are to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That means that you need to die to yourself sometimes. Those things that maybe you want to do that you think are so important, she's more important. That's so important for you to understand. And you know what, brother? It's going to take a lifetime of learning that. I can speak from experience. Okay? So it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word of God. It is your responsibility to be the priest. God calls you the priest of the family. It's your responsibility to know the word and to wash her by the word of God and to take care of her through the principles of the word of God. When you make decisions, just like on Wednesday night, we studied where it says that I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the word says, honey. That's why we need to go in this direction. This is what the word says. Not me, Jesus, but the number one Jesus says it. We need to do what the word says, and your responsibility is to wash her in the word. And when you slip and you neglect it, you go back and you thank God for his mercies and you start fresh. Because we can get all wrapped up in our work schedules and all wrapped up in this and all wrapped up in that. And we can neglect the most important thing. It happens to all of us. Make sure that when you realize it, you bring it back. So you wash her with the word of God. Why? That he may present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's your responsibility. You get to do that. That job, that joy of being the priest of the family. You know, it only said once for her to submit. You've already been told once to love, right? I don't know why, but sometimes for us guys, we need to hear it more. The next verse down. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body, who gave his wife for himself and his love. For no one has ever hated his flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are his members, of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You are to love her like you love yourself. And a lot of guys say, I don't love myself. I hate myself. I don't like myself. Not true. Who's the first person you look at when a picture comes out? Men's group. They said that someone wasn't sitting because you didn't comb your hair right. You went. He turns a good shade of red. When you are out in the yard working and you slice your toe and you look down and it's bleeding all over the backyard, you don't look at that toe and say, knock it off, toe. Stop bleeding. Get back to work. Yeah, that's how husbands treat their wives. When their hearts are cut open and ripped to shreds by something, they just say, suck it up, knock it off. Or you may try to fix it right on the spot. Instead of putting your arms around her and saying, honey, it's going to be okay. Jesus will take care of this. It will work out. Remember Romans 8:28. I don't know how, but somehow it will work out. You are the one that is to love her as you love yourself. But you put her above yourself in doing that. And as you do that, then you are able to become as a husband and a wife, one flesh and one body and one with the Lord in your marriage. And it comes back down to where we started. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and it can be anybody else that can, feels they can stick their nose in your business. Okay? You keep their nose out of your business. Let Jesus be in your business, not other people. And shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences and respects her husband. Those are the roles. Trying to live those roles on your own, you're not going to make it. I told you that spiritual warfare is heavy against the marriage. In the world, there's over 50% divorces. When I became a Christian, we thought it was appalling that it was like when it went from about Christian divorces from 5 to 10%. I just couldn't believe that. And now, because in the church, marriage hasn't been valued and respected so much and taught about the importance of it, what it is and what it represents, Christian marriages are now up to 50% divorce. And what a shame, because the wife and the husband didn't follow after the rules and the roles that God had called them to do. These are your roles. If you're willing to do this, then I'm willing to marry you. Are you willing to do this?
Yes.
Are you willing to do this? Father, as this beautiful couple has joined together, as they have come and said they want to make their life right before your eyes and before all of man's eyes, would you now, Father, bless them? As we repeat these vows, may they be not a contract, but a living covenant with a living God to be held and honored all the days of their life, in Jesus' name. Jesus, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, given by the Lord, to live together after God's ordinance of holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her and comfort her, honor and keep her, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep you under her so long as you both shall live?
Yes.
He did say yes.
Yes. Yes.
That vow that you just gave was a vow to God. And Shady, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, given by the Lord to live together after God's ordinance in the holiest state of matrimony? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep you unto him as long as you both shall live?
Yes.
That was a covenant you just made to God, and that vow is a covenant, not a contract, but a covenant that God holds dear to his heart. You just made that to God. Now you're going to make your vows to each other. And we'll start with you. Repeat after me.
Should we get the rings?
Or? No, not yet. Well, we'll get the rings in a minute. Don't rush it. The honeymoon's coming soon.
Okay.
You ready?
I, Jesus, take you, Shady.
To be my spirit-filled wife.
To be my spirit-filled wife.
And to be your spiritual provider.
To be your spiritual provider.
And protector.
And protector.
To be your head.
To be your head.
As Christ is the head of the church.
As Christ is the head of the church.
I will lay down my life for you.
I will lay down my life for you.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
According to God's holy ordinance.
I pledge you my love.
I pledge you my love.
This day.
This day.
And every day.
And every day.
Until God calls me home.
Until God calls me home.
And Shady, if you'll repeat after me. I, Shady, take you, Jesus.
I, Shady, take you, Jesus.
To be my spirit-filled husband.
To be my spirit-filled husband.
To submit myself to you.
To submit myself to you.
As the church to Jesus Christ.
As the church to Jesus Christ.
I will love you.
I will love you.
And cherish you.
And cherish you.
And according to God's holy ordinance.
And according to God's ordinance.
Holy ordinance.
Holy ordinance.
It's oh no, you don't need to be sorry. I just like that word holy. Doesn't that sound
holy?
Holy, it's a beautiful word. I pledge you my love.
I pledge you my love.
This day.
This day.
And every day.
And every day.
Until God calls me home.
Until God calls me home.
Today, Jesus and Shady walked into this church as two separate individuals. Our candles represent that up here. Each one of those represents their life apart from one another. And they're going to walk over in just a second, and each are going to take a candle, and they're going to join together with the unity candle in the middle, representing that they are no longer going to be one by themselves, but one with each other. Two separate, as the scriptures say, become one flesh. And then they're going to blow them out and lay the candles down. And by doing so, they're saying, I am laying down my old life, and I've joined myself unto you. The unity candles, if you would, please. Jesus and Shady have decided that part of their ceremony they wanted was to have communion before I pronounce them husband and wife. And they also wanted you to have communion with you as well. So as I administrate the bread, and then later the ushers will come and give you the grape juice, we're going to worship the Lord. But I want you to know what the bread symbolizes. Jesus picked up the bread and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That was his body paying for our sins. And as a result, we were able to be forgiven by God because of the wonderful work that God did for us. And so if the ushers will come forward and serve the body, I will serve this couple.
What a merciful, merciful, merciful God. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God you are. You merciful, merciful, merciful God. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God. What a merciful, merciful, merciful God you
Jesus, you took the bread and you broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you." Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough that you would allow yourself physically and spiritually to be broken, that our sins would be washed away, that we could become part of the bride of Christ. We love you and thank you for what you have done in allowing us to have this sweet relationship with you. In Jesus' name, you may partake.
To the cross, you're calling us to the cross, you're calling us to the cross, you're calling us to the cross. You choose the humble, raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside. Give us life.
The same love that set the captives free. Same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Same God that spread the heavens wide. Same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, "You are mine." You call the cynic and the proud, "Come to me now."
Same love that set the captives free. Same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
The same love that set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name.
You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide. The same God that was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name.
You're calling us to the cross. You're calling
us to the cross.
Jesus, you took that cup and you held it in your hands and said that this was your blood that was shed for our sins. And you said to do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember what you did for us, allowing us to be able to have our sins washed away and purified, to be able to give us strength and victory over what the enemy would try to do in our lives by the blood of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. We honor and we bless you and give you glory and praise. We don't have enough to give you, but we love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, you may partake. At this time, I'd like to ask the witnesses to come forward, and with your communion cup, if you could pass them to the center aisles, and they will be picked up. If you come on this side, please. I'll take it in just a second. As soon as we get this lovely young lady up here, and you'll want to be standing. Oh, dude, you did good. Whew. I have to go out and get my sunglasses, man. Rings are beautiful. They're made of the precious metal that God has blessed this earth with, and these are beautiful. Just like the love that God has for you guys. The love that you guys thought you had was nothing compared to the love that you have now in Christ Jesus for one another. It's so phenomenally deeper and richer and glorious. And as precious as this metal is, doesn't even compare to the precious love that God has for each of you individually and that you have for one another. But these rings symbolize that great love that God has and the love that you have for one another. So, Jesus, if you'll take this ring and repeat after me. Shady, with this ring.
Shady, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Son.
In the name of the Son.
In the name of the Holy Spirit.
In the name of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
And Shady, if you'll take this ring. And you'll repeat after me. Jesus, with this ring.
Jesus, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
In the Son.
In the Son.
And the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, we thank you for what you have ordained from the heavens, what you ordained this day. And Father, how you have been glorified and well pleased in this couple's life. May you bless them and use them mightily for the kingdom of God. May their life be a living testimony of your grace and mercy. May their marriage be a witness to all the world of your great love. And may their ministries, whatever they are, would they be done always unto you. And much fruit added to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, it is at this time that according to the power invested in me by the state of California, that really doesn't mean anything. Because the authority that is invested in me by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means everything. It is my privilege to pronounce you husband and wife, and you may kiss your bride for the first time. just someone wants to ruin something, huh? What Jesus and Shady do not know is that we have a church ordered a wedding cake. And on that wedding cake, it says, best wishes, congratulations for fulfilling Revelation 4:11. You guys have brought pleasure to God in a great and noble way. And thank you for asking me to be part of it and your whole family of God to be part of it too. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my privilege to introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Jesus and Shady Valenzuela. Go ahead and walk down.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm so glad He made you. With each rising sun, you are here by my side. You're more than a dream.
Gentlemen, before I dismiss us this morning, I know that this is not a normal Sunday morning service, but I think it was awesome. I was blessed.